Hello.
Welcome, everybody. I'm booming.
Echo.
Echo just a little bit. And so, yeah, here we are. We're continuing our series this morning, the series Know Him. And just before I get onto that, Tony spoke about leaves shedding and in South Africa, you have something called load shedding, which is to do with lots of electricity cutouts. But I also felt, even animals lose their hair, they shed their hair. And in fact, if you look around sometimes in the church, we have to clean up. And but there's something of change that has to happen. Things we need to let go of things. Do you agree? There's things that we need to shed. We need to dispense of, and I think that's part of this series is as we behold him, we are changed by him. Behold your king, and I think there's a response. I mean, if you were before royalty, you would immediately curtsy. If you're a lady, I suppose you would bow as a king. The other way around, sorry. Whatever. If you're a lady, yeah, I'd do a Mr. Bean, there's a response that's required, and this series, my trust is that I know Nigel did a similar series on the attributes of God, but we're taking a slightly different angle, and he did it 4 years ago. How many of you were here and remembered it? Good. So you could perhaps share some of thoughts and message in this message. J.L. Packer had a great book or wrote a good book called Knowing God, and in this series, Know Him. Alan Parfitt leads a church called Church Unlimited in South Africa, and I've pretty much taken his skeleton. So the first week was clearing the way from things that prevent us from knowing him. And then this week we're going to be looking at how to people who know him, what do they look like? And when you look in the mirror and you know the Lord, you have a certain physical appearance, but there's also other aspects to our life that should be visible. And even the guys who've drawn the series together, they credited Terry Virgo from this country, from NFI. So I don't know how many of you know, there's nothing new under the sun. The scripture says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. So sometimes we think, oh, we want a new thing. And actually, it's to revisit things and allow God to expand our understanding. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me? Wow. Imagine walking with the Lord for years and then Jesus saying that. You'd say, but I know you. But there was a limit to their understanding. And that's why they questioned him often. So we made for this relationship with God. It's what we built for. What we designed for is knowing God in an intimate, personal way. And to know him is like that treasure of infinite worth, infinite worth. No greater treasure, no greater worth. It's like the blueprint. Who doesn't want to know the blueprint for their life? Who doesn't want to know, actually, what did God have in mind when he made me? What was he thinking about? You know, God, when you put the DNA in me and the wiggles and the squiggles and the uniqueness to who I am, God had some thoughts, countless thoughts. Countless as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. So, what do a people look like that know their God? In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. They are people who esteemed knowledge highly. Not unlike, I think, people in the UK today. How many universities in Liverpool alone? Four, I think. Edgehill and Hope University and John Moore. Yeah, Liverpool Uni. So there's a number. And there's other colleges, lots of colleges. If you look at the TV, I mean, there's prize-awarding game shows like The Chase, Pointless, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And our own team with Ellie, they competed in a quiz night and they took a position in the quiz night. I won't say what position, but they took a position. And so, I mean, it's highly esteemed, it's valued. Knowledge, you can get places, you can win prizes, maybe even £1 million, if that's possible. So Paul, in writing to these knowledge-valuing Corinthians, he says, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Friends, how many academics do you know who love God? I probably count on my hand, one hand. How many academics, those who we esteem highly because they're doctors of something or professors of something? Very few of them. In fact, at one point I wore a t-shirt in the university I was attending, and it says on the front, "There's no God." Oh, I got some really like, you know, like a little laugh, a little nervous laugh. All the other students, you know, it's quite good to be edgy and try and say things. But on the back, it was, "A fool says in his heart, there is no God." And it was quoting Psalm 14, verse 1. So, in fact, it goes on to say they are vile, and it goes on to say, but I didn't quote the second part of that, and just in case I got into some trouble. But, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there's no one who does good. That's the morally deficient, the fool. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 8. Gathering knowledge doesn't necessarily mean that you know something. Sounds a bit strange to say that. But if it impacts and changes your behavior that you start to love, then God notices. Then God recognizes. Then you are known by God. So what do a people look like that know their God? Can we distinguish them? I'm going to cover 7 points this morning, and I trust I'll be able to go through them fairly quickly. But these are the points. My knowing God needs to impact my stand. You've heard cliches, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. But this particular verse that came to mind, "And such as violate the covenant, he shall pervert and seduce with flatteries. But the people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm and do exploits," and in brackets, "for God." That's from the Amplified. Daniel's prophesying into a time of incredible trouble. He's prophesying into a time of disaster and terrible times. He speaks about that we're seducing or seduction through flattery, those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God, the people who know their God will stand firm and take action. That's powerful. It didn't say that those who had prayed much or had studied much or could quote scriptures much. Not the facts and information, but the fact that those who know their God will stand and take action. And I know that when I look at a toothpaste tube, this is not an advertisement or a little commercial or infomercial. Sorry, you're not meant to see what kind of... when you squeeze a toothpaste tube, you see what's inside. You know what... I'm high. Have we got good taste? Good. So it's what's inside. It's like, that's what, you know, when the real pressure's on, then what do you stand on? It's what's inside that's really going to come out. And you can say you believe things, but when you're up against the wall and your employer says, or your interview, we were chatting too in terms of Jess's memorial service, and she was saying going to Blue Coat was quite intimidating. There was a guy there that started asking her questions about, you know, does she have absolute beliefs or relative beliefs with regards to creation? And she was like, what is that? You know, she managed to hold a line and say, but you know, it's not a literal 7 days. In her understanding, it, you know, a day in the life of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so she wasn't trying to pin her nail and say 7 days dogmatically. And I don't know if we could dogmatically say it was 7 days. I mean, some people may hold that conviction in this room. But I pray that you would also be open enough to say it could have been a wider period of time. So I think there's got to be a sense of some things God wants us to be contending for, that those are the absolutes, the non-negotiables. We don't give quarter. On those things, we don't say, well, maybe, maybe not. We actually say, this is, you know, what I believe. And so for God's people, we need to be able to take a stand firm and take action. And I thought of Luther when I thought of an example, illustration. You know, Luther, how many of you watched the film or you've read some stories or some accounts or history of Martin Luther? But when he had the weight of the institutional church up against him, there came a point where they gave him time to recant, and they said, you know, that night, I think he had like a dark night of the soul. He was in anguish. You can imagine his life was in the balance. And he came back with this. He says, I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. And I thought, my God, God gave him conviction at that time and strength to take a stand. When Simon is at college on Tuesday morning and he's facing his mates, was it Wednesday, whatever day, and they start saying, so what is this that you do on a Sunday? Why can't you join us? And I'm busy, I've got a family commitment. Or is it actually, I'm a Christian? You know what I'm saying? Any one of us in this room, because there's a priority in my life, and it's actually this, and that's what I believe, and that's what I'm stand for, and that's who I stand for. And it's got to, I think, outwork in terms of our values. If you think of a shepherd versus a hireling, you know, shepherds prepared to lay down their life for the sheep. They're prepared to pay the ultimate price. Whereas a hireling, it's like self-serving. Well, if it's good for me, if it works for me, if there's something in it for me, well, but church can be a little bit like that. In fact, on the Gateway page, I've posted someone that put consumer church versus actually and there is a big difference. Well, what's it doing for me? How's it meeting my needs? You know, and that's not necessarily the church that he's building. So there's a process, and I think as our worldviews changed, as we start to see through kingdom eyes, can I call it that? Kingdom eyes, we see things differently. Our values we see differently. What we hold to and what we value is different. And then obviously our behavior follows that because of what we value. This is Job at the end of a really trying, testing time. Job, what does he say? My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. My goodness. My ears have heard of you. In other words, I know a lot of things, but now I've seen you. And there's accounts throughout Scripture where people had a revelation of God. Hagar, you're the God who sees me. You're the God who knows me because you've heard my cry and you've seen my pain. Out of that, she came a revelation. She gave a name to God. You're the God who sees. You're the God who hears. So Hagar had, in Scripture, forever, for eternity, a revelation of God that we now benefit from because you are the God who sees and you are the God who knows. Second point, needs to impact my approach to Scripture. Jesus, in confronting the Pharisees, you search and investigate and pore over the Scriptures diligently because you suppose and trust that you have eternal life through them. And these very Scriptures testify about me, and still you are not willing to come to me so that you might have life. Sorry, mine was the Amplified. That might be the NIV. Jesus was the one that the Scriptures testified about, yet they refused to accept him. They refused to see who he was claiming to be and accepting that. I suppose it's trying to get the benefits without coming to the author. It's like, actually, he's the author of life. The aim is not to become theological experts or academics, but to know Jesus. Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. So it's like, God, I don't want that said of me. Thirdly, needs to impact my service. To know him means to see our service outworked. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers or workers of lawlessness. You see, oral confession doesn't necessarily indicate a heart or a heart after God. It could be just lip service. And I think just as there could be false prophets, there can be false disciples. I remember a guy coming to our church, and he had written some brilliant discipleship materials. His name is Rolf Naber, and I still use some of his materials. I think they're brilliant. And he spoke to the church, and he said, some guys here are not born again. You're faking it. You're faking it. And he's like, and I was like, you know, it's not a popular message. You come and your guest speaker says, you know, to the people. But it's true. It's like, actually, can I say I'm a born-again Christian with conviction? Born of the Spirit, born of God. Yeah. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. That's not a Christian to-do list. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. I've made known to you, know his heart, who he is. You see, I suppose we can serve God out of guilt or out of duty or possibly fear, religious duty or legalism. If you think of the one talent parable, that particular servant had a very weak view of God. Very weak view of God because, oh, you're a hard taskmaster, so I buried it. It's like actually wrong concept, wrong idea, wrong understanding of God. The more I know him, the more I want to serve him because knowing him is a treasure, a fountain of life. And then the fourth point is those who know God have their walk impacted. Now, this isn't a profound, I know people have written books on this, but this is quite a profound thing. When you look in Psalm 103, verse 7, God made known his ways to Moses, but made known his deeds to the people or his acts to the people. Imagine that. I mean, Moses was a friend of God. He was a humble man, but there was something about him that God said, I'm going to show you my ways. And I suppose that's a prayer that could be in our hearts. God, show me your ways. Show me your ways. I suppose the Israelites, they had the manna. They had the acts of God, the deeds of God. They had the fire. They had the cloud. They had so much. But when you think about it, they still didn't follow after God. They weren't faithful in so many aspects. So why does God do what he does? If you look at David, he was a man after God's own heart, his character. But also the deeds of God can be used to misrepresent God. You know, Old Testament, how many people love to say, you know, your God's a God of, you know, our God kills. Yeah. The truth is that our God has killed. And Ananias and Sapphira, it's not only Old Testament. But there's aspects that we can misrepresent God if we don't understand God and his ways. Possibly you grew up in children's church. How many of you grew up in church context? I see a few. But you could have gone to Sunday school or children's church, whatever you call it, but you may never have known him. You might have known a lot of good stories, a lot of history kind of lessons and a lot of things that you benefited from, but was it life? Was it real? Was there a relationship? Was it something that every week, like, something happened? Something developed? Something grew? Because that's dynamic. That's a life. That's everything that's life, has life, grows. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. That's Jeremiah. So life as the wisest, strongest, and richest is nothing compared to knowing God. You could be the wisest, you could be the richest, you could be the strongest, but it's nothing in comparison to knowing God. Rather boast in the fact that we know him. And then the fifth point, for those who know God, it impacts their trust. Sarah, Hebrews 11, verse 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. By all accounts, she was 90. Abraham was 100, somewhere around that. So imagine holding on to that for decades, friends, when the Israelites couldn't even hold on for 40 days when Moses went up the mountain and they fashioned a golden calf. 40 days versus decades. She believed that he was faithful to keep those promises. She considered him faithful who had promised. Sixth point, knowledge of God must impact my worship. And that's not talking about an outward expression. Friends, because it's so much deeper. It's the worship of the heart. I mean, if I look at Isaiah in chapter 6, I just think of him saying, woe is me. woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. He was changed forever. He was changed because he was in the presence of Almighty. It's like, it has, knowing God has to change our worship. It has to. If our worship is the same as it was and it always is, because worship's a lifestyle. It's not an event. It's not a moment. It's way more than that. In Habakkuk, and when we came in this morning, there was that scripture up, and it's one of the scriptures that I think Bibi's loved. I can remember her holding on to this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. It's powerful, friends. This morning's devotion by Nicky Gumbel, he said something like this. He said, faith involves believing what God has said in spite of the difficulties you face. The righteous live by faith, verse 4 out of Habakkuk. Habakkuk foresaw the judgment that was coming on the ungodly Babylonians. So God told him to prophesy. God told him to speak into that context. And he saw that one day that it would be destroyed. Those outlaws, if you can call them that. But then he also saw that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So he saw the ultimate triumph over evil by good. Until that time, he resolved to stick close to God, whatever happened. He committed himself to praise and not to complain or be a, yeah. And he resolved to take the long-term view and be patient. He resolved to rejoice, whatever the circumstances. He committed himself to faith, and even when there was no fruit, that's the test. When there's no fruit, it's like, are you still faithful? It's like, and... Because God's about just, he sees to that. And we do what God requires of us. God is concerned not so much about the harvest as about our hearts. Even if we can find nothing else, we can rejoice over our relationship with the Lord. So Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Friends, that's worshiping God on a different level. And I think it's a challenge. It's got to change. Knowing God's got to change our worship. It has to. The expression of worship is not limited to this time on a Sunday. It really isn't. It's a lifestyle. And then finally, the final point is to know him is to love him, to love others, and to even love our enemies. This is a verse from 1 John 4. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. First step to evangelism. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love. By your love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4. So in closing, friends, this is a journey. It's not a moment. I wish it was just a moment. This is a journey of getting to know him better and to loving him more. And last week we focused on Paul's words. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Amen. And so there's a desire for that knowledge to translate into what I stand for, my service, the way I hold to Scripture, the way that I walk with God, the way that I trust God, the way that I worship God, the way that I love God. Seven aspects of just has to impact who I am. It can't, if I'm the same, the greatest testimony of Jesus is a changed life. Nobody can argue with that. Joyce Meyer, she writes about these same things from Habakkuk and difficulties. We need to allow our difficulties to help us develop hinds feet. I think that's just a very technical term for deer's feet. When we have hinds feet, we will not stand still in terror in the face of our problems. Instead, we will walk and make progress through our trouble, suffering, and responsibility or whatever is trying to hold us back. It's easy to quit in hard times. It takes faith to go through those hard times. Know that God wants to be with you to help you make spiritual progress. He wants to strengthen you and encourage you to keep on keeping on through the storms of life. Keep on keeping on. Lord, I want to trust even this morning that even as we go on this journey through this series, God, help us to see the effect of our eyes being opened and our lives being changed, our walk being changed, what we stand for, our convictions, our love for Scripture. God, it's all got to outwork itself in who we are. Because we really call to be little Christs. We call to be Christians, to be followers after you, disciples after you. And I pray that, God, whatever needs to change in our lives this morning, even our areas where we feel perhaps we lack in worship, perhaps we lack in other aspects, Lord, even in trust this morning. Maybe there's some doubts that people are carrying right now. God, I pray that you'd help faith be built up in eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I trust, Lord, even our love this morning would increase so we may not only love you, but we may love others as a result of loving you and even love those who are against us and persecute us or say things against us. And I trust, God, that in all ways that we could be to be made like you. So God, I trust even as we close this meeting this morning, as you've deposited something of your word, I pray that you would water that word, you'd watch over that word, and so that it may fulfill that which you send it forth to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.